Well, this morning for our scripture reading, we'll actually be looking at just verses 1 to 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word in honor of that word. We will come before it and ask God that he would teach us from these verses this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So ends this reading from God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Indeed, may he write it upon our hearts so that it might bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Well, Lord, this is indeed your word. It is a challenging word. Instruct us, guide us, and lead us as it goes forth, O Lord. Would it fulfill the purpose that you have set for it? The promise that you have made that when your word goes out, it does not return to you empty. O Lord, may it this morning accomplish all that you have purposed for it. May it instruct us. May it guide us. May it lead us in the paths that you would have us go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. That's annoying, isn't it? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's an irritating sound. It hurts the ears. We laugh, partly because it's so painful and disgusting. But the truth is that this passage before us this morning is no joke. It's quite serious. And it's no mere demonstration of clashing cymbals. The bottom line before us, even at the beginning of the sermon, is this, that no matter what we do, no matter how good we are or talented or successful, no matter how spiritual you may be, if love is missing from your life, from what you do, from what I do, you and I are as obnoxious as those clanging cymbals. Now, love here, we need to note, is a particular kind of love. I mentioned C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, a week ago. We're not talking here about Phileo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. We're not talking about friendship or brotherly love. We're not talking about family love, the Greek word storge. And we're certainly not talking about romance, eros, that kind of love. The love here being talked about is agape love, a word that if you've been in the church, you've heard and you are familiar with. Agape love, the highest kind of love, the highest form of love, self-giving, self-sacrificing, other-focused love, which Paul uses here to bring us to God and ultimately to bring us to Christ. We may say we love our family, and we may indeed love our family. And we may say we love our friends, and we may indeed love our friends. But that's not the love being talked about in this chapter. And I think that's where sometimes some confusion can come in, especially in these first three verses, which are so direct in what they teach us. So I want to explore the passage. We'll look a little bit at the context of things, and then look at the verses in detail and then try to conclude some things at the end. Well, as we talked about last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is sandwiched in between two chapters about spiritual gifts. Anytime this happens, where we have this kind of bookended structure, or kind of a mini chiasm, if you remember what we talked about last year in 2 Timothy 3, it means that what's in the middle is important. This is meant to be the focus. This is meant to capture our attention. It's the focus of Paul's overall discussion about spiritual gifts, and indeed the whole thing that he's writing about in 1 Corinthians 13. Again, we know that the Corinthian church was having a myriad of troubles, a myriad of issues, a myriad of questions. We see poor leadership displayed in Paul's instruction in regard to that in chapters 1 to 4. We see the heinous failure to discipline sin, sexual sin, between a man and his father's wife in chapter 5. We see problems and questions about sexual relations and marriage in chapters 6 and 7. Paul addresses personal conduct, chapters 8 through 11. People lording it over others. People trying to get their own way or have their own priority given in the midst of the church. He gets to spiritual gifts in 12 to 14. Talks about the gospel and the resurrection in chapter 15. So here we have this chapter sandwiched in these chapters on spiritual gifts, focusing on the spiritual gift, which is love. The Corinthian church was a church that was proud, that was very boastful, especially in regard to spiritual gifts, which is again why this is here in this part of the letter. And they were especially proud of the gift of speaking in tongues. Paul introduces chapter 13, as we talked about last week, by saying that he's going to now show them a better way, a more excellent way. And he shifts from the you that we see in the end of chapter 12, I will show you a more excellent way, to talking about himself in the first person. If I speak in tongues, I am a noisy gong. If I have all faith, I am nothing. If I give up my body to be burned, I gain nothing. And he does this to really emphasize what he's saying. He's already said in this letter, in chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So if you are going to be imitators of me, hear what I say about myself, and it applies to you as well. If I can say this, Paul is saying, if I can say this about myself, it also applies to every one of us. So what does he say about himself? How does he portray himself as an example to his readers? And the surprising thing is he portrays himself quite negatively in these hypothetical situations that he brings up. And there's a sense in which even an apostle like Paul, the great apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, the founder of so many churches, if an apostle like Paul does not love, he himself is in trouble. So we should be paying attention, and we should be paying attention very closely. There's a pattern in each of these three verses. There's an act, a gift, or a deed that's talked about, and then it's heightened, it's taken up a notch. It's escalated to something even greater. But then something is lacking, and that thing is love. And there is a consequence. So there's a heightening in each verse. But more than that, the verses themselves heighten from verse 1 to verse 3. The acts themselves become more extravagant as we move from verse 1 to verse 3. Verse 1 is, how do we talk? Verse 3 is being willing to be a martyr. So even the acts are heightened, but the consequence remains. Again, this is agape love, the highest kind of love, so that's a heightening as well. We're not talking here about being good neighbors or being good family members, taking care of and loving our neighbors in that phileo or storge kind of love. This is another kind of heightening. This is the love. The love of loves, the most excellent love, the highest love, Christ-like love. In fact, as we talked about last week, this is Christ himself being described for us in this chapter. particularly verses 4 to 7. And so we can think of people in our culture today. Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world. Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, both pledged to give huge, huge portions of their great wealth to others in need. That's a very kind thing to do. It's a very loving thing to do for one's neighbor. Elon Musk, now the richest man in the world, has done good things for Ukraine, depending on your point of view on that situation, making his equipment and technology available for their use in defending themselves. Or you might think of your favorite preferred politician or public figure who does great things for those in need. And they do these out of brotherly love or maybe even familial love. You might even think of a close friend or a dear family member who does good things for others. But what Paul is saying is without agape love, without this highest form of Christ-like love, without Christ himself, all of these things, all of these great deeds done by whoever it might be, amount to nothing. They gain that person nothing. So we look at verse 1. Here we have the gift of speaking in the tongues of men, and heightened even of angels. Again, this is something the Corinthians were extremely proud of. Their gift of speaking in tongues. They looked down on those who did not and were not able to. Paul challenges this gift right away from the get-go. The tongues of men could have been either the ability to speak in many languages, known human languages. Paul could. From what we know, Paul probably was eloquent, certainly capable in Greek, Aramaic, Latin, and Hebrew. Paul is, again, in some ways pointing to himself, if I speak in the tongues of men, yeah, he could. And of angels, which presumably he could as well, some sort of spiritual, perhaps, language or divine speech of some kind. Perhaps tied to some sort of version of speaking in tongues. But if I have no love, if I am able to do this, and there's the sense also of eloquence, of being able to speak well. If I am able to do this but have no love, I'm just a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. And here's this heightening again. If this is true of Paul, how much more is it true of the Corinthians? How much more is it true of us, you and me? I can do all these great things. I can speak greatly. But if I do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The gift that they are most proud of in Corinth is just an ugly noise. Remember that banging. That's what it is. That's all it is. And then in verse 2, he moves up again. He heightens things. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and then he ramps it up again. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Prophetic powers, we think of these scripturally from the Bible as either forth-telling, speaking God's word plainly and directly, or foretelling, telling the future. In our tradition, we connect the gift of prophecy with the call to preach, to forth-tell God's word. He heightens it. He might know all mysteries and secrets. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows everything. This might be a little bit of a dig at Gnosticism, which claimed to be, you know, have the key to all the mysteries of life and open them up. So-called mystery religion with secret knowledge. Paul says, I could have that. But even more, I could have faith that would move mountains. This is reminiscent of what Jesus talks about in Matthew. His disciples cannot perform a healing for a father and his son. And he says to them, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell a mountain to go jump in the sea. Now, there's probably irony in what Jesus is saying. You don't have that much faith, because faith is a gift. And that's not what faith is for. But think of the amazing acts that someone could perform on behalf of God, in the service of God. There's a challenging passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 that illustrates the importance of what Paul is talking about here. Jesus says that there will be those who come to him at the judgment who say, I did this and this and this in your name. I did all these wonderful things in your name, to try to impress Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? Get away from me. I never knew you. The word know and the word love are closely related to one another in biblical usage. Here are these people who did great things, supposedly for Jesus, but they did them without love. They did them to try to impress, to try to earn favor from God at the last judgment. But see, great works are not what matters. Great speech, great gifts, great knowledge is not what matters. What matters is love. And these kinds of great works and deeds, these are the kinds of things that we associate with people who are somebody. Oh, look at them, look at what they did. Isn't that impressive? The Bill Gates, the Warren Buffetts, the Elon Musks, whoever it might be. The somebodies. Look at what they do. The people who have status and recognition in the community. This is what the Corinthians were bragging about. Look at who I am. I should eat first. Look at who I am. I can get away with sin. They exalted themselves over others in the church. Paul says, if you do not have love, you're not a somebody. You're nothing. In fact, it can alternatively be translated, you're no one. You're nobody. And then we get to verse 3. Again, heightening the argument here. The gift, I could give everything I have away. But if you've given everything you have away, you haven't given everything. And so it's heightened. I could give myself to be burned. I could be a martyr for the faith. I could die for Christ. Give myself up in death. But if I have not love, I gain nothing. Again, it could be translated, I'm no one. I've done nothing. I am nobody. And what more could we do to impress people than give something away? That's why, honestly, this is why people like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett are so loud about their generosity, their philanthropy. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Aren't I a good guy? Copy me. Be like me. This is what they say to their fellow millionaire and billionaires. You should do what I do, because I'm a good person. Look at me. It's a way to impress. And what could be more impressive than giving away what you have? What could be more impressive than being willing to lay down your life for a cause or for a person? But what Paul is saying is, nobody's impressed. You've gained nothing if you do not have love. Those things accompanied by love, now we're talking a different story. But if love is not there, you have gained nothing. So what do we learn from all this? It seems a little bit like a downer. Well, we learn pretty clearly love is necessary. This kind of agape Christian love is necessary, and it's necessary in all things. Anything done without love is absolutely worthless. No matter how great it is by any other measure, no matter how wonderful it is in the eyes of the world, no matter how wise and spiritual it might appear, even in the eyes of the church, if it is not bathed in love, it has no value whatsoever. Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says that love is the regulating principle of all of our actions. All excellencies are of no value without love. Love is necessary. We can think of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, who were criticized by Jesus for being sticklers about tithing, even down to the tiniest seeds. But they do not have love, Jesus tells them. So they gain nothing before God. That scrupulous spiritual adherence to the law got them nothing. Think of all the hard work that must have been. Counting out tiny seeds and making sure you tithe a tenth of them. No value. So where do we find this highest kind of agape love? Well, stick around. God willing, we'll do that next week in verses 4 to 7. But for now, let's talk about the things that we do know. As we read earlier from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. So we want to find agape love. We know at least where to start. We start with God, who himself is love. And we know that the two greatest commands that God has given us are commands to love. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, how do we do that? Jesus tells us very simply, very directly, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So where do we find this love? God, in the two great commands, and all the commandments that have been given to us by God. Take a look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 4 again, that we read from earlier. Towards the end of your Bible, 1 John is a letter about love. And 1 John chapter 4 has some interesting things to tell us. We'll look at verses 8 to 19 real quickly. I want to read them and then point out five things that jump out of this passage when it comes to love. 1 John 4, verses 8 to 19. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That's a remarkable passage, is it not? Us abiding in God, God abiding in us, the love God has for us, the love we have for him. Five things that we can begin to understand about how to pursue and find this highest agape love. Well, first there from verse 8, to know God is to know love. Anyone who does not love does not know God. That's saying it in the reverse. But just turn it around. Anyone who knows God knows love. So to have this love, it begins with knowing God and being known by him. The second thing to point out from here is from verse 9. God's love is shown in his only Son, Jesus, in whom we live. So if we want this agape love, we need it from God, and we need it through Christ. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. It was shown to us. It was apparent to us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to know this kind of love, we must come to God in and through Jesus Christ. The third thing we can see, we can only know God, we can only know love, if God has loved us first. John says this in both verses 10 and 19. And then that love in us, the fourth thing, is shown in how we love one another. So how do we know that we're pursuing and obtaining this kind of love? Because we love one another. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So know God and know love. God's love is shown through Jesus Christ in whom we live. When we know God, if he loves us, fourthly, that love is evident in how we treat one another. And this love comes, finally, the fifth point from this passage, real quickly. It comes to us through faith in Christ. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's not just a verbal declaration, it's a confession of truth and all that that truth means, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came to do what he was sent to do, that he lived in perfect obedience to God's word, that he died as a sacrifice for our sin to propitiate God's wrath, that he rose again and reigns at the right hand of the Father, that he's coming again. Whoever confesses these things about Jesus, the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. This love comes only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the better way that Paul is showing to us. The more excellent way. This better way is ultimately Jesus Christ himself. The way, the truth, and the life. Love personified. Love incarnate. John makes it very clear in chapter 5 of his gospel, verses 42 and 43. If we do not receive Christ, the love of God is not in us. So the world can look at 1 Corinthians 13 and treat it as this beautiful love poem. But if they do not have Christ, that's all it will ever be to them. For us, it's something more, something deeper, something more powerful. So as we consider these first three verses, as we pray, prepare, God willing, next week for the next section of this chapter, let's listen to Paul. Let's listen to what he says to the Corinthians. To earnestly desire this higher gift. To earnestly desire Christ. To earnestly put our faith in him. And so be filled with his love. So that you and I might also truly love. And this is not just the better way. The more excellent way. This is the necessary way. It is the only way. And may we all embrace it in and through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Well, Lord, there is difficulty in these words that you have given to us this morning. Daunting, the challenge that seems to lay before us. But you have opened the way in Christ our Savior. We love you for what you've done for us in and through him. We love you for the gift of your Spirit who calls us and teaches us and empowers us, who equips us, who enables us to grow more and more into the image and likeness of Christ our Savior. Help us, O Lord, to embrace these truths and to put them into practice. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. But help us to live, O Lord, in this most excellent way. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.